And grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text this morning is that very lengthy reading from John chapter 11, where Jesus raised from the dead his dear friend Lazarus. And you probably noticed this, that John 11:35 is the shortest verse in all of the Bible. Two words. Jesus wept. And every year, a confirmation student says that they want that to be their confirmation verse. And every year, I disallow it. Maybe I shouldn't. It's a great verse. That's what we're going to look at, is why does Jesus weep? And what does he do? Jesus wept. When I think about Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus, it makes me remember a very dear friend of mine in Connecticut, a man named Rodney. Rodney is retired now, but he was a funeral director. He ran a funeral home. He has presided over funerals for thousands of families, literally. He was there for 40 years. It was a wonderful ministry that they had. He was a Christian man. He was a member of a different church, but his wife was a member of my church. A wonderful saint in my congregation. And Rodney, having served all those families as they buried a loved one, I was there when Rodney's own wife died. His wife, Billy Bordeaux, had one of those slow-moving cancers. 10 years it takes to take your life. You know you'll pass away from it. There's no cure, but in 10 years, you'll go to be with the Lord. She was a delightful saint. She was one of those people that if you visited Billy, you left encouraged. But she did pass away. The night before the funeral, there was the calling hours of the funeral home. Hundreds of people were there, and I was there. And over time, people returned to their homes. At the very end of the night, just Rodney and I were standing there. I'd seen him preside over many, many of a funeral, but this was his wife. And he stood next to the casket, and he said to me, "I never knew it was like this." I'll remember that my whole life long. All the families he had ministered to, but this was his wife. And so he experienced that in a different way. And so Jesus wept. He stands at the tomb of a loved one, weeping. It's always a funny thing to think about it, that Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus, knowing full well he intends to raise Lazarus. So why did Jesus weep? I think he weeps because the Lord actually loves us. Right? We say that, but that's what's going on in this text. The Lord Jesus is compassionate about his people, and he cares about what Lazarus has gone through, and he cares dearly about his sisters who are there at the tomb of a beloved brother. And so he wept. I think it's an important two words of Holy Scripture. Now, I want us to notice a couple other things about this text. It's a wonderful text. It's a long text. We're not going to read all the verses here. But it's always a challenge, the delay of Jesus, is it not? The sisters have sent a message. Your loved one is sick. They're assuming Jesus has done many miracles. They're saying, well, if we say that Lazarus is sick, Jesus will come and heal him. And Jesus delays. And Jesus delays so long that Lazarus dies. And isn't that the way? We've prayed. We've prayed about many things. And we've often thought to ourselves, Lord, I would like you to do this, or I would like you to do that thing. And sometimes the Lord has done it just as we asked. And sometimes the Lord has done something different. But sometimes the Lord has done it after a long delay. It is hard to wait for the Lord. It is hard to think I know how I wish things would go, and to see God's delay and to wonder, is he listening? Does he care? Just Just notice that in the text, the Lord Jesus delayed. Now in this case, the Lord delayed so that he would accomplish a greater glory. The people would see in the raising of Lazarus who he is. So that was the purpose behind the delay. I want to notice this too, and I'm sure you noticed it. Both of the sisters, when they meet the Lord Jesus, say the exact same thing. It's an accusation, right? They're saying, Lord, we asked you to heal our brother and you didn't come and now he's dead. And so they say, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Can you imagine that? I always take from that passage that you are allowed to pray your deepest inner thoughts to God. Sometimes in our prayers we think, I don't want to offend God. I don't know, the sisters don't seem to have a problem with it. Pray what you're thinking. But I want us to notice this too, that the sisters both say the same thing because they've been talking with each other, right? They've been saying to each other, if Jesus had come, Lazarus wouldn't have died. And the other one said, that's true. If he had come, Lazarus wouldn't have died. And so when they come to Jesus, this is what we say. It's when we form a controlling narrative. When we have a way, and we do this in our families, we have a way of speaking about things that we all adopt and say it the same way. The way we talk about our experiences, the way we talk about our history, and that thing takes a life of its own, does it not? Here's how we speak of this, and it's how we're gonna speak of it. Not always are we right in our speaking. Now I wanna notice, the Lord Jesus comes and says to Martha in verse 23, your brother will rise again. And I want us to catch this. Her answer, John 11, 24, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, the reason I mention that is this. If you read enough Bible critics, you know who I mean, right? All those people that reject the authority of the Bible, they will often say that in the Old Testament, there was no hope of the resurrection. That is completely false. You need to hear this. I want you to get the idea that in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament, there is regularly the promise of the resurrection. So I'm going to read some passages. I'm going to do them quick, but I want you to hear it so you know that it's the case. Job chapter 19, verses 25 to 27. I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. Right? After my skin has been destroyed, that's death. But my flesh, I'll see God, that's resurrection. Job 19. By the way, Job is the oldest book of the Bible. It's not first in your Bible, but it's the oldest book of the Bible. Okay, Isaiah 25, 7 to 8, on this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Isaiah 26, 19, but your dead will live, their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Hosea 13, 14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction? And Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. I want us to get this. The Bible has always promised a bodily, a literal, a physical resurrection. That's our hope, right? Now here's the beauty of John 11. Jesus says there is a physical resurrection, and then he does a miracle to say, look, I'm going to show you, right? Lazarus is dead. He's been in the tomb for 4 days, and Jesus says, roll away the stone. And death is very real. And so Martha says, you can't roll away the stone. He's been in there 4 days. There will be an odor. I love the King James Version that says, surely he stinketh. That's a great verse. It's about the reality of the physical world. But Jesus says, if you believe, you're about to see the glory of God get done. And he says, Lazarus, come out. The Bible teaches a resurrection, and so Jesus does resurrection. See, that's the point of it. He does resurrection. where Jesus is, there's life. I want us to notice a couple other passages. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus is walking into a town, and as he walks into town, they walk by a funeral procession. In that procession is a woman. She is burying her only son, and she's a widow, the widow of Nain. And Jesus raises the boy, Luke 7, 11 and 17. In Luke chapter 8, Jairus is a synagogue ruler, and he comes to see Jesus and says, Jesus, can you heal my daughter? And while Jairus is talking, other messengers come and say, your daughter's no longer sick, she's dead. And Jesus raises the girl. And in John chapter 11, his friend Lazarus has died, and Jesus raises him. This text is letting us know that death is terrible. Death is not God's original intended part of the creation. It is part of our fallenness. That Jesus, confronting the reality of death, weeps over it. I was listening to a sermon this week in which the pastor used the phrase, the disaster of death. That's strong, but you get what it says. But Jesus is letting us know by raising Lazarus that there is a resurrection, and in this world we do pass away, but the resurrection of the future is very certain. So I'm going to a couple more passages. John chapter 5, Jesus says, a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 and 13, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. So in John 11, Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. And on the last day, we don't know the date of that day, but on the last day, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say to every single grave, come out, and you will. The Lord Jesus weeps over death. But the Lord Jesus also sees death and conquers it. Amen. And we stand together. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.